Today, I want to talk to you about Revelation. I'm going to kind of step back from the prophetic stuff and the stuff that's that we kind of speculate on what we think is going to happen or what scholars think is going to happen. And I'm going to zero in on something that is very practical and very very prominent in the book of Revelation, and that is the topic of worship. Typically, people don't think, when they think of Revelation, they don't think of it being as a book of worship. It is a book of apocalypse. It is a book of predictions. It is a book of doom and gloom, fire and brimstone. They will tell you all of those things, but it is first and foremost, I believe, a book of worship. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Revelation, a book of worship. Let me ask you this question. Why did you come here this morning? Why? I mean, you don't have to answer out loud, but why did you come this morning? I think if we were to be honest, there would be a number of different answers that we would give. Some of us would come out of tradition. Well, it's just what we always do on a Sunday morning as we go to church. Some of you might come out of obligation. Well, I volunteered to serve coffee, or I volunteered to do this, so I have to go this day. Some of us feel like if we don't go to church, God will be angry with us. And so we feel like we have to go. Some of us, it's social. We have friends that we want to see. And so we want to catch up, and we want to use that hour to talk to people and to find out what's going on, and to say this to so-and-so, and to ask somebody how they're doing and whatnot. There are a lot of other reasons that we could give. But why do you come to church on Sunday morning? The book of Revelation is a book of worship, and if we wanted to, we could spend some time this morning talking about it as giving us kind of an order of worship, a way in which we are to worship. Certainly when we look at Genesis or Revelation chapter 1, we look at, you know, coming into the presence of God. And then chapters 2 and 3 talk about how God then exposes ourselves to us. In other words, he shows us things that are in our lives. And so it might be a time of confession. It might be a time of revelation, a time of repentance. And then in chapters 4 and 5, you enter into the presence of God. And there's that picture of worship where we just marvel at who God is. And then we get into where God reveals the things that are to come, the things that he has said, the things that he wants us to do. And then we close with a celebration that God is in control and that he is victorious. And so we could close with a celebration, a benediction of celebration about God. But I want to talk about the God that we worship. The God that we worship. Because Revelation really is kind of it's the final picture. It clarifies everything. It essentially, as we said last week, it puts people in two camps. Either they are a worshiper of God or they're not. And if they are not a worshiper of God, then by default, they are a worshiper of Satan. We don't necessarily call people Satan worshipers, but the reality is that if they're not worshiping God, that's who they're worshiping. Because there are only two choices. There is, as we say, there is no middle ground. And so Revelation brings all of that into a very clear picture, and it says that you are either here or you are there. And Revelation defines for us who God is. And so we want to look this morning at the God that we worship. In the 8th verse of the first chapter, it says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And so we see three things that that verse tells us about God. First of all, He is eternal. He is eternal. He was in the beginning. He is the beginning. He is the ending. And so we say, well, that says that God had a beginning and God had an ending. No, He is our beginning and He is our ending, but God is eternal. Secondly, He is all powerful. He is all powerful. God can do anything. And I know that there's these questions out there which are really questions of absurdity. Can God create a rock so big that He can't lift it? You know, why ponder those kinds of things? He is eternal, He is all powerful, and He knows everything. You see, once we go from Revelation chapter 1, where John experiences God and God reveals Himself and says, I am the Alpha, the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty, I am everything. Then He says to them, write these things down. And He's writing to the churches. And what does He say? He says, let her see, He knows everything. I know everything. So to each of the seven churches, He makes this statement. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. He makes other statements like, I know where you live. I know your struggles. I know your pain. I know your hurt. I know your deeds. When you came in to church this morning, to our so-called worship service, did you come with the knowledge and the understanding that God knows? He knows. He knows where you're hurting. He knows where you struggle. He knows where you sinned. He knows. He knows. And so I think if we came, truly, if we came before God with that understanding that He knows everything, I think we would come before Him differently. There would be no pretension. There would be no hypocrisy. There would be none of that. We wouldn't try to put on our happy face. We wouldn't try to pretend to be something we're not. We wouldn't, if somebody says, how are you doing? We wouldn't say, oh, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's fine. We're fine. Fine, 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 fine. If we really had an understanding that God knows, then I think we would come before Him differently. He says, I know your deeds. Not only is He a God who is eternal and God who is all-powerful and a God who knows everything, He is a God who speaks. He speaks. To each of the seven churches, He says this, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have ears? More specifically, do you have ears that hear? We all have ears. And those of us who are blessed with a gift of hearing sometimes are blessed with a gift or cursed with a gift of selective hearing. We hear, but we don't hear. I mean, we hear, you know, it's like that. I love the Peanuts commercial where the teacher speaks, you know, and it's wah, 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 you know. There are people in our lives that when they speak, it's like that. Husbands, sometimes it's your wife, you know, when they speak, that's what you hear. Parents, when you speak, that's what your kids hear. When God speaks, that's what we hear. And Jesus says, if you have ears, let them hear. Did you come to church this morning to hear from God? I mean, is that why we came? So we could hear? We came through the doors in the presence of a God who knows everything and says, I want to talk to you. If only you would listen. He speaks. He speaks through his Spirit. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Did you come here this morning prepared to hear from God? When you go back to the beginning of Revelation, John starts out by saying, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And all of this happened. God spoke to him and God revealed things to him. Because why? Because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Are you in the Spirit on the Lord's day? See, we have this idea that And I'm not going to pretend that I really understand what that means to be in the Spirit of on the Lord's day. I mean, we have this idea that it's just going to magically happen. But I would think that there has to be some preparation. I would think that there has to be some concentration. I would think that you have to do certain things so that the Spirit of God can come upon you and you can be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Do we prepare to be in the Spirit on the Lord's day when we come in this to this house before Him who knows everything so that we can hear Him speak to us? Is that why we come here? Letter E, the God we worship rewards. He rewards. To those who is victorious, I will give. He says that seven times. To those who are victorious, I will give. He rewards. So it's such a beautiful picture of coming before God, this God who is eternal, this God who is all powerful. I mean, he has no beginning. He has no end. He can do anything he desires. He knows all about you. And he invites you into his presence so that he can speak to you, so that he can guide you, so that he can share things with you. And then he says this, hey, if you stick with me, if you hang in there with me, this is your reward. This is your reward. Letter F tells us that he is in control. In Revelations 1:17 through 18, it says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead. And now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. I hold the keys of death and Hades. I got it all under control. I have all the keys. You worried about dying? I've got the key. You worried about your eternal destination? I've got the key. That's the God that we worship. Did we come here this morning to meet with Him? Did we come here this morning with that understanding? Or was it about some music and some coffee and some friendship? And I'm not saying that any of that is bad. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm just asking the question, did we really come here to see God for who He is? Letter G, He is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Whenever you see something repeated three times, it gives its emphasis, it gives its strength. He's not just a holy God, He's a holy, holy, holy God. In other words, He's above everything with regard to holiness. He is holy. What does that mean? That means He is set apart. When something was holy, it was set apart. It was sacred. It wasn't for everyday use. It wasn't to be taken for granted. It was special. It is special. Not only is God special, but He's special, special, special. He is holy, holy, holy. He is above all. Letter H, he reveals. He reveals. I love this. It says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. I remember as a kid that when people would pray and sometimes people would talk, they would talk about entering into the throne room or coming before the throne room. We don't talk like that anymore. Maybe we should. But it was this idea, this visual picture that they entered into this special place. And John's kind of describing it. Well, he's not kind of, he is describing it here. He says, and there before me was the throne of heaven. He entered into that special place. God says, come here. Come up here. Come up here. I want to show you some things. Did you come here this morning so God could show you some things? My grandkids aren't here this morning, but I love when they come and they want to crawl up into my lap, and I can talk to them, or I can tickle them, or I can love them. And I have this picture of God saying to us, come here, come here, come here. I want to show you something. I want to show you something. Do we come here because we want God to show us something? Is that why we come? So that we can nestle in His presence, so that we can crawl into His lap. And by using that description, it by no means takes away from His power or His holiness or who He is. But He says, come up here. I want to show you some things. You know, the Bible says that it was written so that what? So that we might not be ignorant. You know, God doesn't want us to be ignorant. He's not playing games with us. He's made everything very clear. And what isn't clear isn't for us to know. And He's made that very clear. But He says, come on. I got some stuff I want to show you. You say, well, why can He do this, all of this? Letter I, because He is our Creator. Revelation 4:11 says, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." We are his creation. There was a joke some years ago in a comedy routine where the father said to his son, "I brought you into this world. I can take you out." God brought us into this world. He can take us out. God brought us into this world. Every moment that we have is because of him. Every breath that we take is because of him. Anything that we are capable of doing is because of him. He is our creator. And you say, "Well, who is God that he should decide all these things?" God. That's who he is. He's the creator. And so you say, "Well, why is he worthy of our attention? Why is he worthy of our praise? Why is he worthy of our obedience? Why is he worthy of our love and loyalty? Why is he worthy of any of this?" Because he's our creator. Without him, we are nothing. The God that we worship is our Redeemer. He is our Redeemer. In Revelations 5, 9 through 10, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.'" So, this wonderful, beautiful God who is eternal, who is all-powerful, who knows everything there is to know about us, but about everything, he speaks to us and he rewards us, and he's strong enough to be in control. Nothing escapes his attention. He is holy, and he says to us, "Come in and let me show you some things. Hey, I created all this. Let me show you why I created you. Let me show you how this all plays out. Let me show you what's going to happen. Let me show you your part in all of this." But the Bible tells us that man decided that they wanted to go their own way. They wanted to ignore the Creator. And so we fell into sin. And so we know what happened. We should know what happened. So because we fell into sin and we went to the other side, we belong to Satan. God says, "I'm just not going to let him go. I love them so much. I mean, I could just turn my back on them and start over." But he didn't. He says, "I'm going to redeem them. I'm going to pay for their sin." And so he sent his son. And he paid the price so that he could buy us back, so that we would have the opportunity to go from this side to this side. He is our Redeemer. And it says, "With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe." Not just a select few, not just the special ones. All who would receive him. He is our Redeemer. Letter K, the God we worship is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Why is he worthy? Because he is our Redeemer. He was the only one who was worthy to pay the penalty for our sin. He was the only one who was worthy to shed his blood, to purchase us, to buy us back from the pit of hell. I think sometimes when we've been a Christian for a long period of time, we kind of forget about that. We forget about what our life could have been, or maybe what our life was. And Jesus even said that it is more meaningful to those who have been forgiven much. And sometimes we don't think that we've been forgiven very much. And so we take it for granted because we haven't done all of those bad things. He is worthy. He alone is worthy. Letter L, the God we worship reigns. He reigns. In Revelation 11, 16 through 17, it says, "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" You see, Revelation is about God reigning. It's about God being in control. It's about God being in power. "We give thanks to you, God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." It's interesting that when we approach Revelation and we find ourselves getting into this trap where we want to spend our time trying to figure out who the 24 elders are, because that's real important. We'll know who they are someday. And we can spend so much time trying to figure out what John is trying to describe here that we miss the fact that God is the one to be worshiped. We can miss the whole point that what these elders did, whoever they happen to be, fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." He reigns. He is in control. We've listened, if you've listened to the news at all this week, been trying to determine who's in control of the Senate and the House. Who's in control? God's in control. All of those politicians, no matter which party they are from, they are only there because God allows them to be there. They only rule because God allows them. That does not mean that God approves of them. He just allows them. He reigns. Letter M, he is our righteous judge. He is our righteous judge. Continuing in chapter 11, verse 18, it says, "The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants and the prophets and your people who revere your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." It may appear as though God isn't in control. It may appear as though God is just kind of letting things go. But it's all playing out according to his plan. And he will judge. And he'll say, those of you that wanted to go your own way. And it we twist it around and in a negative way, make it all about God. Well, you say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Isn't it all about God? Well, yes, it is. But we say, well, how could a loving God destroy people? How could a people reject a loving God? I mean, God made it very clear. There is no surprises. It's not like he let people go and then he, you know, pulled the rug out from under them and they had no idea. They had no warning. They had no direction. No, we came before a God who is eternal, who's all powerful, who knows everything. And says, hey, come here, come into my presence. I want to tell you how things are going to go. But we want to ignore it. And then we want to somehow blame God for not acting in accordance with how we think he ought to be. And we forget that he is the creator, not us. See, we enjoy creating a God in our image, a God who does things the way we think they ought to be done, a God who acts and behaves just like me. I mean, because if I do something wrong, I don't want to be punished for it. So I want to create a God who doesn't punish people for their sin. Because why? Because I want to get away with it. It's not the way it works. He's the creator. He's the judge. And he is a righteous judge. You say, well, what's the difference? Well, if I commit a crime or if I'm accused of a crime and I go before a judge, am I going before a judge who's perfect? No. Am I going before a judge who's done nothing wrong? No. Am I going before a judge who's impartial? No. Why do we elect judges? Why do we elect people who appoint judges? So they can appoint people, or so we can elect people with a certain slant. Are they righteous? No. We hope they do the right thing. But they're imperfect. They're sinful. They may have to sit in judgment on people who are in reality doing the same things that they're doing. Not God. He's a righteous judge. And letter N, finally, this is what it all comes down to. He is victorious. He says, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We start Revelation with that declaration. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And we end with this declaration. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. God does not change throughout that whole book. Is that the God we came to see this morning? I'm not going to suggest that we change our behavior necessarily. I'm not going to say that we should, you know, come in and behave in a certain manner, that we shouldn't, you know, do this or we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't have certain types of music or we shouldn't have coffee or I'm not saying any of that. But when you come here, do you come to meet with God? Is that why you come? I mean, maybe if that's why you came, it might change your behavior. Maybe it might change your attitude. It might change the way we do things or why we do things. You see, here's the interesting thing. That is God. What I've spent in a very feeble attempt this morning is to describe who God is, and it's just the beginning. But that's God. And so either we come to meet with that God, or we come to meet with a God of our own choosing, our own making. A God who's really all about what we want and what we desire. Just wondering. Why did you come here this morning? Why did I come here this morning? Father, I pray that we might have a clearer understanding of who you are, and that when we boil things down, it just comes down to this, that you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the Creator. We are your creation. I pray that we might see you as you are, and that we might submit ourselves to your plan and your desires, for that is why we were created. I pray, Father, that we might someday hear you say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me show you what I've got in store for you." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.